I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
I would encourage you to keep your places marked at 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. We'll be making some observations there. In fact, throughout the course of the study, we'll go back and forth looking at some of the verses in a little more detail and what we can glean from it to help us and to understand some things that I feel would be vital for us from perspective of having our faith continue, that we are about the task of serving our Lord as we should. And we just had the gospel meeting, as noted. And I want the lesson as it's titled, After the Gospel Meeting. What that needs to be looked at, what we need to think about now that our gospel meeting is over. We had that full week from Sunday through Friday night. Of course, Sunday through Thursday, Brother Tim Stevens preached, and there was also the singing accompanying that. The emphasis was on the singing on Friday night, our annual singing. But we teach and admonish one another through hymns. And so what we were doing was praising God and looking to see those things that would build us up in the most holy faith and teach others the gospel of Christ. And that kind of summarizes what we're going to be looking at this morning and thinking about together. In fact, during the gospel meeting, was any good accomplished? Well, yes, it was, since the word preached. Whenever God's word is preached, there's good that comes from it. Sometimes we as human beings look at it and sort of make our assessments and our evaluations, and we kind of think about it whether or not how we feel that things came out in the final analysis. But that's not the way God sees it. When his word is proclaimed, there's always good that accompanies his teaching, the teaching of his will for men. Going back to the reading and picking up what has already been read, but focusing on it in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything. The word was preached. The gospel was proclaimed. God's word does not come back to him empty. It accomplishes things. It's said before all, the word, the seed, has been sown into the hearts of men. We think about what we see over in the letter Paul wrote to the Romans. And it addresses there the importance of the proclamation of that gospel to teach and preach and spread it, and the preacher's role. in accomplishing those things. So you look at just verses 14 and 15, and the context delves into it in ways to illustrate what is being done, how men respond to it in a positive way and should, and then those that fail to do so, and what needs to be done. But in verse 14 and 15, as you know, say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Pretty good summation of the idea of the proclamation of the gospel, of going forth, proclaiming, teaching, setting forth his word publicly. There's also teaching done in a private settings, but the word of God being proclaimed, and the concept of doing those things, and letting others know about that gospel, that good news which saves men from their sins. As we consider the fact that the word was preached, notice back in 1 Thessalonians 1, it also talks about an example that's set. And the idea of being an example comes to play as well. In Psalms 119:103, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's the importance of the word? Without it, we're in darkness, we grope around, we stumble, we fall, we get injured, we're not able to maneuver. There are all kinds of snares around about us, treacherous situations and conditions. If you just think of it from the standpoint of the analogy and going around, we grope. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where we're headed or when to arrive there as far as the situation is concerned. We're going to end up in the wrong place invariably. But we got that light and it out here so you can see all the pitfalls, you can see the places you stumble, you can have sure footing, you can guide yourself along those paths, you can get to the destination because you have something that you're able to see and use to guide you to that place. Well, that's what the psalmist is referring to, and he's using that as an analogy to the word of God. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we talk about here's the word of God, the proclamation of those truths, and then couple that with the idea of that example. Those in Thessalonica were an example to those around about. And he specifically was able, Paul, to address that and to commend them for that. And so we think about our teaching involves also how we conduct ourselves. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You have this idea of the proclamation of the gospel, and you have the example we set, and so people can see Christ living in us. That's the objective. We take the word and apply it to our lives. We live it. And as we teach, we certainly do so verbally, but we also are an example so others can see how we conduct ourselves and follow the Holy Writ. Now, it's interesting if you start kind of assessing this, how people sometimes think about how we're going to let our light shine. The scriptures clearly describe how that's to be done, but you start looking around and you find that there are various ways that people have determined that this is going to be accomplished. And just some instances that might be observable. So you have a gathering of people and they light candles and they've got these candles all around as part of the worshipful activity, which is foreign to the scriptures. There's not anything that says that this is the manner and way in which we worship with candles, that somehow that is something that in the New Testament is a part of the worshipful experience. Now, I would say that if there was no electricity in the building for some reason, and we put dispersed candles around or some other kind of lighting along those lines and place them in various strategic locations so we could see, that's different. What we're trying to do there is to be able to do things so that we can observe what we're doing and accomplish what we're supposed to be doing. These individuals have taken this, and this is their worshipful. Their lights are shining. You're holding a light to demonstrate that their light's shining. Is that the way we let our light shine? Is that the way the scriptures are describing that? When that verse of scripture said to let our light shine before men? Was that the means that was to be done in order for others to note that our lights are shining? Well, maybe I can wear a t-shirt. And it says, let your light shine. That's pretty impressive. That's, you know, you don't just have a light that you're holding in some kind of setting when supposedly in a going about worshiping in that circumstance. Now you're going to go around and you're walking through the communities. You're walking around in various places. You got this t-shirt and it's got this message. And the message is, let your light shine. So everybody identifies you as somebody whose light is shining, right? That's the consequence of that. You know, sometimes we think messages on t-shirts kind of convey some ideas, and it does, sometimes not for the best. See, some of these t-shirts that would not be something anybody should wear, certainly not a Christian. So we can have an adverse effect by the things we wear. There's no doubt about that. We can have messages that express things that are crude, that convey things that are not what we need to be saying in any manner or in any type of capacity whatsoever. And you have these things and these messages. Think about what's being stated when you're going to wear something that's got something there that has some words across it. And what are you telling other people about yourself by such conduct behavior? I'm not saying that it's wrong to have shirts with words on them. But think about what they say. What is the message that's being conveyed? And so you can have some, and I know you may have certain teams you follow, and so you have something with the team logo and the team names, and that certainly nothing wrong with that type of situation, circumstance. There are other instances of some things being done, but the objective here is to kind of assess appropriately and rightly, how do we genuinely let our light shine? Am I going to do that by the fact that I wear a shirt that says to let my light shine? Somebody says, oh, that's the individual I know. He lets his light shine because it says so on his shirt. Well, maybe we don't do it quite that way. So we might approach it from a symbol that people kind of relate to being a Christian. And so we have this idea, well, I'm going to let my light shine, and people are going to know that I'm one of these individuals fall in this category, and I'm serving the Lord because I'm wearing a cross. And that cross conveys then the idea of who I am. Now, let me say that we need to be careful about some of these types of emblems and situations and circumstances. That we need to take into account the concept. We worship a risen Savior. And there are religious groups that they take and they have before them places and situations, and they put the cross there. And they then take that cross, and that is what they direct their then reverential regard toward. And they may have an image on it as if that somehow is going to put forth the concept of Christ. You know, let me just, as an aside, whenever you see an image of Jesus, and you think setting up an image of Jesus or some kind of portrait associated with this idea, the individuals who painted that have no clue what Jesus looked like. Yeah, they have no idea, no concept. Most of this comes from that kind of European background. They put all these types of ideas on him. Jesus was a Jew. He's going to look like a Jew. He was born as a Jew. He was amongst them in this flesh. Of course, the Spirit of God was in him, but the flesh, he was one who had those features and characteristics associated with one that would be a Jew. Now, I know that these paintings and portraits and ideas that people try to look at and think, let me tell you something, that's not our Lord. And somehow establishing something that would suggest that and that look to it, and people then, they supplant the Lord with imagery. And you know, there's the idea of idolatry that can creep into that very easily, and in fact does in many religious circles. And I submit to you that minimally, it's not the idea of letting our light shine. It's not the thing that's going to convey truly being a Christian and a child of His. And it's easy to substitute something tangible in place of the Lord. And that's what people do. That's what some people in the religious world, that's what they go about trying to do. So if they wear it, sometimes they, you know, kind of put it out. It's out there. It shows I'm a Christian. They have some type of pins or other types of things to help convey this concept. And through that process, they feel like they're having a positive influence. Well, that's not the thing that's going to determine whether one's doing what's right. And again, it sort of can be equated with some things that we're warned about in Scripture, about not supplanting the Lord. One of the things, just as a point of observation, when we've gone through our studies in the chronology of the Bible, as you go through, as we were going through and looking at various incidences that are recorded in the Bible and the instructions of our Lord, things we learn and glean from that, what we discover is that after the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage, shortly after those activities, and he leads them and destroys the Egyptians who are pursuing the Israelites through the divided Red Sea. They go through on safe ground, and the waters collapse in upon the Egyptian army and kills them. And so they go off, and they come to the place where Mount Sinai, they're going to receive the law. And God had spoken verbally, audibly for all to hear, these Ten Commandments. And in these Ten Commandments, which convey these ideas, we live under the New Testament law, but what we find in the New Testament are the instructions given, save for one, which we meet together as we are today on the Lord's Day, as opposed to the seventh day of the week, which is the Sabbath, which they observed. But in conjunction with that, in verses of Scripture in the New Testament that underscore this very same principle, it has to do with this idea with God, how we're to revere God, and we're not to make any graven images. So then you go to the 32nd chapter. In chapter 32, when Moses is upon Mount Sinai, what do? They decide that he's been up there so long that they become worried and concerned. And so they approach Aaron and they say, you know, we don't know what's going to happen here, and so we need to do something about this. And Aaron went along with it, wrongfully so. He should have been a leader that said, this is not right, we're not going to do it. But he succumbed to this idea, and they fashioned a golden calf. And the golden calf was not intended to be something different from Jehovah God, if you look at the text. They said, we want to worship that guy that brought us out of Egypt. What they did is they made it something that they could observe to worship it rather than God, who is a spirit. We don't need those trappings. We shouldn't have those trappings. We should know our God through a knowledge of His Word and live according to His will. And the character and the nature of the Lord has been revealed to us. And that's who we honor, who we revere, who we follow. Jesus Christ, who died for us. We worship Him. And we don't go and look at these tangible things to supplant our Lord in our lives. And we need to be watchful that that becomes the case. Or that somehow or other we need such types of things in order to let people know I'm a Christian. That's not the way we demonstrate that we're Christians. By wearing such types of jewelry or placing things like that on our walls at home or conveying it in some way that some people feel like that's a Christian and that's what the Christian is all about. No. We have illustrations of some who had a pretense but not a reality of spirituality. They wanted people to feel like these individuals, and that of their light shining, was something. They did certain things, and we think about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are talked about by our Lord quite a lot in the interactions he had with the people round about. And among the things we find there in Matthew chapter 23, and by the way, if you look at this, one of the things that's also stated, that they were the teachers of the law, and you were, Jesus said, you do what they tell you to do. And of course, that's qualified by the idea, as long as it's within the Mosaic law, as long as it fits into that context. But it goes on in that same chapter, say, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And it's an interesting thing that's stated about this. The other terminology they like to be called them by titles. And again, just to make this observation, I don't have a title. When somebody talks about me being a preacher, that's a description of what I do, a public proclaimer of God's word. We don't have a title. Reverend is exclusively reserved for God. That's who we look to with reverential regard and respect and his greatness. And we acknowledge his awesome character and being and his glory. Sometimes people take and talk about preachers being pastors. In the New Testament, we go through a study of this, and you look, you see the pastor's an overseer. It's not referring to the preacher fulfilling his obligation, the teaching of the word. It has reference to those that are elders, bishops. These are terms that are applied to the same office of individuals who see the spiritual well-being and feed the flock of the Lord. And so you find these referencing points. So the term pastor or shepherd is used in that way. And so titles are not the idea. And it's not to be, they describe certain work. They describe certain things we do. They're used to give some information about what the scriptures tell us about what special obligations they may have or duties they perform. And we all have duties and we all have obligations. We all have responsibilities. So when I'm, for example, and doing a funeral, I try to impress upon the funeral directors and those who are involved in that don't use titles there. The closest thing you do, Mr. That describes, you know, a whole lot of other folks as well. And the reason why is because we don't want to leave a misconception to anybody. An opportunity to study or talk to, and I've had many a discussion that came from just that one point that they are surprised that I don't carry those names. And so we started discussing God's word. So, you know, you get back to this idea. What are we referring to? And how are we going to conduct ourselves? And what is it that's involved in this? And what's the distinction between what we find to let our light shine versus these individuals who were the Pharisees that characterized the Pharisees as a whole? As a group that Jesus gave the scathing rebuke toward. Well, it says they made the phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. So what does that involve? The phylacteries were two small leather boxes worn during morning prayers. Each box contained strips of parchment inscribed with verses from scriptures. One box is fastened to the forehead and the other to the left arm. They're intended to serve as a reminder of the constant presence of God, thereby safeguarding the wearer against committing a sin. Something physical. You know, it does come from some things about what the scriptures have to say. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You can look further at this idea in Numbers 15, which we'll be looking at in our studies as we go through and are considering the chronology of the Bible. But this very short verses note some things about some of the reminders, what were intended to help them to recall some aspects about how they were to conduct themselves. But it's kind of interesting that as you look at the verses and understand properly what's really under consideration, what it describes in these instances, what it gives some substance to in this idea, and where it's looking at the various aspects associated with that. So in the 15th chapter of Numbers, and you notice there in beginning verse 37, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. He goes on to describe some things about the holy commandments, about remembering and recalling and coming out of the land from which they had been delivered. So he does give a sense of this. Well, they expanded on that. And that's the idea of broadening those garments. The idea of adding these various things in leather and even making them more and more prominent, more and more observable. So the others can see, look at what we're doing here. We're taking these ideas and these concepts, and we're building upon that. So you look and see some referencing points where they got the ideas, but where they took those understandings, what they did with what is explicitly said for them to be noting about this. In verse 9 of Exodus chapter 13, it should be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for which a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Well, it's in your mouth. So that'll be something in that idea, so you can convey these truths, these concepts, so they can be part of your life. You go over to what the wise man, as he's expressing God's will in these very pithy sayings, and to underscore what is godly living, what it takes to really do what's right in one's life and to avoid the pitfalls of these instances where people call you out or want you to do that which is wrong or commit sin, do the various things that are troubling. And so what he says here in the introductory remarks, a lot of that which leads into further discussions of various aspects of life in a very practical way. In verse 20 of the 6th chapter of Proverbs, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. It conveys the idea of a figurative comprehension. It's not enough to carry something around. It's the idea that it's a part of who you are, that you're living these things. It's not the idea that these were doing these in order to be reminded of what they needed to be doing. They were doing it in order for others to be reminded that they were pretending to be doing what they should have been doing. That's what a hypocrite is. That's the concept of the hypocrite and his behavior and conduct. They go through the form and not the reality and not the genuineness. So that's he says, you remember these things. You understand what's needful. You apply this to your life. That's what's really relevant. And that what the father says, what the mother says, because they're themselves directed by the word of God, and they want to convey these truths and help you live a life that's pure and holy and upright and one that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. In Matthew 6, 1 through 18, we find there again Jesus talking about certain ones, and they're referred to as the hypocrites, the pretenders of things. They go about seeming to be what they're not. And he points this out because they want to place themselves before man in these various ways of their giving of their alms and through the prayers, even the concept of fasting. They do it so men will recognize that they're doing these things and therefore they're religious. And Jesus says they have the reward because that's what they want. That's what they've gotten. They have the reward. We let our light shine so God can be glorified. We don't blast the trumpet about to let everybody say, look at what he's doing. Let me say something. People know, because if you're just living the life as you ought to be living, it's going to be observable. You're going to interact with people. It's something that comes as a natural consequence and course of events. Not everybody's going to know everything. I know there are those of you who are present that have done certain things and have been involved in ways that would not be generally known. And I'm confident that there are things that I'm not aware of that goes on and circumstances around. But I certainly know things that people have done. And so I know their way in which they do and how they interact and how they conduct themselves in what we see as far as evidence to substantiate the idea of in the workplace or out in the neighborhoods or the communities and how they're going about, the influence they have, how others have seen them and their way in which they're living, and then because of circumstances of their life, long for something that they have, and so they go and talk to them, and it opens up doors to preach to them, to teach to them, to communicate these truths. And the objective there is so God can be glorified by what God's done for us, because I'm nothing without God. And if we keep that simple principle in mind, there are things we do in a very public fashion, and that's needful, it's required. But what's the purpose for doing that? It's to give God the glory. And if we do it for any other reason, then we've received our reward. But it's not the reward we should desire. If God is not first, if He's not foremost, if the Lord does not take precedent in our lives over everything else and everyone else and all the things we're about doing, if that's not what we're doing it for, then we ourselves are failing miserably. We might influence people for good. There's certainly that's true. There's some instances of we could certainly recognize. But Jesus said, you have your reward. You wanted to do it for show. People noticed and you got what you wanted. But the Lord's not pleased with you because He deserves the glory. He has the right to be honored. He's the one that's done everything for us. He's the one who reigns and rules. He's the one we claim to honor by virtue of how we're going to conduct ourselves. And we need to be about that task. And if we're doing that, you don't have to worry about anything else. We'll serve as we should serve. We'll do everything we possibly can. We'll grow as we ought. And the Lord will receive the honor. He'll receive the glory. He'll receive the recognition that my life is what it ought to be because of Him. Because that's what we're going to let others know. And that's what we want others to be aware of. That's how we let our light shine. We're preached. We had good attendance by members of the church. Overall, we had good attendance. You know, there's situations. In fact, I noticed coming in, we had the ones in availability, of course, we recognize, and always I try to make the point, because this is not intended to in any way make those who are, for various reasons, unable to come to feel badly about that. They're legitimate, genuine reasons why people are precluded from being able to attend like they should or would want to, and would if they could. And that's the mentality. If I can and I don't, if I choose not to, that's a different subject, isn't it? That's a different circumstance that's under consideration. But we had good attendance. Our members were about the task and of being here present, and you can look at the list, and we'll go through and kind of make an awareness of those that came. I wanted to be here. You know, that's something that's kind of interesting. If you want to be here, then every effort that you can make to be here, you're going to do. That's sort of a given. You go back to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now these verses complete out this other one, talking about matters pertaining to the gospel, going back to the reference that we have here in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so they came in. They were receptive to it. They desired to do it. And it's then evident in how they live and among the things they do. They turn from the idolatry and they came to the living God and they began to do these things. And now waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that waiting is not inactivity. We're very busy, and verse 2 Thessalonians addresses those things. We're busy, we're to be about that task of serving our Lord. Our waiting is one that involves going about and doing His will. We're anticipating His coming. We're desirous of His coming. It's not sitting back and saying, when are you going to arrive, Lord? We're busy doing His will in His vineyard, in His church, and in His service. And you go over to Hebrews 10, and we've looked at this on various occasions when talking about the idea of assembling. But I want to look at a little bit of the text additionally and just kind of let it kind of soak in. Let it kind of be something for us to think about of what all is entailed in that, and this idea of waiting for the coming of the Lord. Notice how this sort of dovetails with some things we were just looking at in 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, when you consider what's commended and what's being described and talked about there. And in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's trustworthy in all things. He never lets you down. He's never going to fail you. The Lord is there, and what he says he's going to do, and we can count on it absolutely. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That requires being busy, doesn't it? It requires effort. It requires activity. It requires things. Do you realize even people who are not able to get out as much can pick up a phone and call somebody else and tell them about things to help encourage them? Write a note. There's some present that I could point out whereof a single life, that they can't get out and do as much because of certain health issues. But I guarantee you, and I know this for a fact, they send out notes, and people that receive those notes and receive those words of encouragement are aware of this and have spoken to the type of activity that the initiative being done, just and things that help from a standpoint of things that others may be going through that they can relate to. Think about how that is so good. And it doesn't require being able to get every place all over the place. We have so much technology and ways to be able to interact with one another, though it's desirable to be personally together whenever we can. But that's not always something that's accomplishable, but we can be about the task of being in touch with one another. Let me say something about that. This idea, we get so busy that we don't have time to do things we ought to be doing. And the bottom line on that is we're too busy doing things that are not really that relevant in the final analysis. We've got to serve the Lord. So are we busy stirring up one another in love and good works, caring for one another that way? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that day approaching sometimes gets into some aspects there. And in the context, I'll just make the reference to the idea and the understanding associated with this. The day of the Lord is like a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen, when it's going to take place. And I'll have a reference to that point tonight in the study there with Daniel. The day here had to do with some things that they were warned about by the Lord, and having to do with some instances with the Roman rule and destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so you get ready, get prepared. There's some things like that and some of the persecution that'll come forth from certain things as well. But it has reference to these types of realities that is going to be taking place. So if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Remember back there waiting for the Lord? What does this say? How does this then take into account? What is going to be entailed and involved in this matter that is noteworthy as it considers this idea of what we're doing? If I deliberately forsake the assembly, I'm sinning willfully. I'm doing that wrong. And there is no more sacrifice if I rebel against the Lord and don't do as well. We need to examine ourselves. What's our recognition of how we are to be conducting ourselves? Visitors were invited and had several to attend. We had a number of visitors. We got visitors in the audience this morning. We're thankful for your presence. You're our honored guests. We are always delighted to have people be with us as we worship the Lord together, as we examine His Word so that we can grow in that grace and knowledge. So we had those, and the follow-ups. I know there were those who invited others, and some came. In some instances, I know that there were those who invited, and it didn't materialize that way, but the effort was put forth. And maybe a door of opportunity now has been opened for further study, even if they didn't come to the service itself. And so this idea of communicating that word, taking that word, they were examples. It sounded forth the word to the Macedonia, to Achaia, to these places around about. So we go about this. We think about what is often referred to as the Great Commission, carrying that word. And after Jesus had talked about his authority in sending them forth, he says, you go to all nations and you teach them, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So the teaching is done. The proclamation of the truth is to be done. And we're to be about that. In fact, in Acts 8 and verse 4, it's not just the preacher, though we started with the idea of the preacher and the preacher preaching and how he's a public proclaimer and going to those individuals and talking about the idea of the importance of preaching and the preacher. But all Christians have a duty and obligation to teach to the knowledge that we have. And all that have been baptized in Christ's remission of sins can point out what's needful there. We can utilize that as a stepping stone. If we don't have the wherewithal at a point in our time as babes in Christ or other situations, circumstances, we can always bring others into that process to have others help teach God's holy and divine word. There are many of the brethren that are desirous of doing that, to discuss and talk because we care for the souls of men. And if we care for the souls of men, we'll want to communicate that truth to them. We care about where they're going to spend eternity. So we have that situation. And so what have I just done? I've got a few minutes left. And I talked about what happened during the gospel meeting. And somebody might be thinking, hopefully you didn't get too far afield on that, says, I thought this was a sermon after the gospel meeting. Yeah. So I'm a little confused. Well, let me help us out here. After the meeting, will any good be accomplished? Yes, if. Or is preached. Same verses. I don't need to change the verses. Same thing that we do for the gospel meeting, we do now. We need to preach the word. Same thing. I don't need to go back to read those verses, do I? I just duplicated what I had before. Attendance by members continues to be good. You know, the idea of assembling when we can, you know, our situation, circumstances in life, we need to be here when the doors are open every time. When that occasion comes, because how else am I going to be built up and how can I build you up if we're not interactive with one another? I can do some things as we talked about out here, and that's good. I can encourage us as we're looking at various aspects associated with it. But what the objective here? The objective is to be present in our places, to worship our Lord, to glorify Him, to teach and admonish one another, to help each other go to heaven. And there are instances where people can make the gospel meetings because that seems somewhat different and it's exciting and something that's really sort of out of the ordinary. And yet it's harder for some reason that's perplexing to me to come and assemble with our brethren on a regular occasions as the Lord expressly set forth and to meet so we can have Bible studies and so that we can have the time to worship together and to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ as the household of faith. That's the same verses. No different. I don't have any other verses. Well, let me rephrase that. I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I can bring up other verses. let me put it this way. I don't need to. Aren't these sufficient? Follow up on visitors and invite others to attend. Our regard for the spiritual well-being of others does not end when the gospel meeting is over. Gospel meetings are opportunities to put forth special efforts to do certain things, in the sense that now we have the occasions that we can invite people to come through the nighttime situation. But that's an ongoing endeavor. It didn't say to the Thessalonians, y'all did a really good job in sounding forth the word of truth during that gospel meeting when I came and had that special effort. It didn't say that, did it? What it said is that was something they were continually doing. That, by implication, was what was going on. There were examples to others. They continued to do the work. And the work does not cease because a gospel meeting has come to an end. In fact, there may be further opportunities because those that have attended, now we have other contacts that we can build on. And those contacts sometimes lead to other contacts, and situations and circumstances provide us with additional opportunities. Because our concern for the souls of men are not just during the gospel meeting times, our concern for the souls of men is continually and ongoing. And so let's think about who we are, what we're to do, and how we're to do it. Be those channels. Like that hymn was saying, the channels, Channels only. That said, you know, it conveyed a wonderful message and concept because it's biblical. And that's why it conveyed that message and things. You put together these things and we sing these songs. And, you know, we sing songs that convey how we're to do things and what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we just mouth the words. And I'll be the first one to tell you, sometimes I get things in my mind, it's here, there, and I need to focus on what we're singing things that say that we believe this. We're teaching and admonishing one another. The question is, if we believe it, are we doing it? So, I did get there, didn't I? After the gospel meeting. I arrived. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be about the task of doing it as a congregation of His people, as those that are Christians in our individual lives. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to stand before the Lord to give an answer for the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we need to recognize that we have that accountability. But more importantly than that, and in some respects, I mean, that's certainly there, and it's stressed in God's Word. But just think about it this way. Want to be glorious in heaven? You know, we tend to think, you know, the church coming together and things we do here, and these are the brothers and sisters of Christ, these are the individuals, these are the ones that are faithful, these are the ones we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We hope and pray that that's the case. If we want to be with each other in heaven, shouldn't we want to be with each other here so we can help each other get to heaven? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you are subject to the Lord's call in any way, we genuinely beseech you, we genuinely encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity and don't delay, either to be baptized for remission of sins if you yet to do that, and if there's something amiss in your life, that you make it right with the Lord before it's everlastingly too late, while you still have the breath of life. Anyway, that you're subject to this call, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.